Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dibley brings us the message based on Psalm 46. God is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's worship together.
The metaphor for this morning is storm. I think that's one you can relate to. And one of the things about the communion table is that when Jesus came into human history, there had been, if you want to, in a sense, a thundering of divine righteousness and justice that had been thundering across the history of the nation of Israel. This morning in our service, since we didn't have light and power, we did a Q&A, and one of Nathaniel Bracken had the question about the nation of Israel and the church and the gospel. But one of the things that you see very carefully in the Old Testament, very clearly, is the thundering righteousness of God. One of the declarations of the Old Testament, God says, "I am holy," to the nation of Israel in Leviticus chapter 19. "I am holy and you be holy." And then you watch the history of the nation of Israel, and one of the things that's very clear is that in and of themselves, they did not have the means. And so that when you get into the New Testament, one of the premier Jewish scholars of the day, converted by a miracle to Jesus, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, said that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but if you've been thinking about your behavior, your attitudes, the words of your mouth, you might feel a little bit of the storm on the inside. Do you know that the Holy Spirit sometimes causes a storm on the inside of your soul? The Bible talks about that as being conviction. And the Holy Spirit will sometimes come along and say to you, "This is not okay." And he's not saying this is not okay because he's condemning you. In fact, John 3 says that Christ came in the world not to condemn us, but that we might be saved through him. The Holy Spirit causes a storm in your soul so that you cannot stay where you're at. His goal is to move you to Jesus. His goal is to reconcile you to God. His goal is to say, you were made for God. You need to get things right. And sometimes when we come to communion, the temptation is to come to this table and to not either trust what this table represents so that you receive the peace, or to not allow, in one sense, yourself to deal seriously with the trembling. And so here's what I want to do for you this morning. I want to encourage you just to take a moment and ask the question, is it well with my soul? Is it well with my soul? Not is it well with the person beside you. Is it well with your parents or your children? Is it well with you? And I ask that question because I want it to be well with you. But why don't you take a moment right now, close your eyes, and talk to Jesus. Talk to God. I believe some of you children, that God is talking to you today. You can bow your heads and listen to God talk to you. And some of you may think, you know, God, I haven't been who I should be. I haven't said or thought what I should say. You can confess your sin to him today. Some of you adults, you know better, right? So let's just take a moment. Okay. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to give me a biblical verse, give us, the church family, a verse from the Bible that calms the storm. Amen. Isn't that great news? So if you came in here, that was you were going to say? That's the verse of the day, I guess, then. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've confessed your sins, no condemnation. Anyone else? Give me a passage. Give me a verse. Tim. Right, that's Romans chapter 9, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right. Yeah, there's a great passage in Zephaniah chapter 3 where the Lord is quieted and he quiets us through his quietness. And he even says in Zephaniah that he sings over us. Parents, have you ever sung over your kids just to calm them, to soothe them? Is it a marvelous thing that the Lord sings over his children? I sing over my kids and they ask me not to, but when God sings... Anyone else? A passage of scripture that just comes to apply to our lives and say... That's right. And so this is the great... This is the great thing. When you have known the Holy Spirit disturbing your soul so that you're not right with God, and then you come and find Christ, he is, as Jesus says, he's the pearl of great price. Everything is loss compared to knowing the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. So good to know Jesus. Do you believe that today, that it is so good to know Jesus as your Savior, as your friend, as your treasure, as your hope, as your life? Let it soak in. One more. Somebody else. Give me a verse. Be still and know that I am God. Where's that from? Psalm 46, right. Some versions say, cease striving, know that I am God. Laurel, you have one? Amen. Amen. That tells you how committed Jesus is. I mean, it's amazing that he died for you. Do you know that he also lives for you? Right now, Jesus lives for you. Right now at the right. Do you know who's praying for you right now? Do you know who is never sleeping or slumbering? Jesus Christ. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. You ever find sometimes you don't know how to pray? Aren't you glad that somebody does know how to pray for you? He does. That's the spirit in which I want you to take communion this morning. So here's what we're going to do, and I want it to be a teachable time. Children, young people, when we take communion as a family, one of the things that we do is we wait and take it together, because Jesus came not simply to make us his child. When we have children, we don't have children so we can have a child. We have children so we can have a family. And God sent his son to save us, to make his children, so we could be a family. And so, in our family, we eat together. Simple truth. In our family, we eat together. So I'm going to invite you to come up this way and go back this way. Come and take the bread and the cup. Don't take it until you're seated and we take it together, because what we're about to celebrate is true for each one of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. So why don't you come forward now? As the Lord leads you, just make your way this way. And there is gluten-free, if you need gluten-free crackers at this end, if somebody has that need. Come and do that at this time. It's just a real nice thing to be a pastor who gets to point people to Jesus. Just to be able to, in a stormy day, just to remind people that I lack the vocabulary to tell you how much the Lord loves you. But he chose this instrument to tell you, you need to remember how much I've done for you. And so we're going to take the bread and the cup together. Jesus, when he broke the bread, gave thanks for it. It's amazing when I think about what he was thanking God for. He gave thanks for it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Terge, would you mind giving thanks for the bread that represents Christ's body given for us? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, in the first service this morning, I mixed it up a little bit. Because we didn't have the electricity and light and all that. It was darker at that point in time. It's a little lighter now, which is nice. Plus, we have electricity. So I'm not going to preach the sermon I had prepared for this morning. I'm going to keep them on track with us in 1 Peter. I was wrestling with that. But I was listening to some of the verses that were shared, and Andy shared Psalm 46. So I'm going to ask you to go to Psalm 46 this morning. Turn to Psalm 46. Some of you, I hope, will have parts of this memorized. And if you haven't, I do want to encourage you to memorize. I've decided that, you know, because we're in 1 Peter, that I'm going to memorize 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 over the next week or so. Or I'll take my little Bible with me on our canoe trip. Some of us are heading out to the Boundary Waters in a week from Monday. So pray for the team that has to canoe with me and all of us while we're up there, but just pray over that and spend some time with the Lord up there. So I'm looking forward to it. But I encourage you always to be memorizing the Bible. If the question is, can you memorize the Bible? Yes, you can. You may do it in a, you might be lousy at it, but just memorize it as a person who struggles to memorize Scripture. And you'll get parts of it, gets truth. It's the beauty of it is to be in the Word, to meditate on it, to let the Holy Spirit use it. So Psalm 46 is a great one to memorize parts of. So listen to Psalm 46, and I want to make a few comments on this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains struggle at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we need you. Every hour we need you. And the storms that rage around us physically sometimes throw us off. Often it's the storms that rage within us. Now, God and our Father, we look at the political situation, the global geopolitical environment in which we live, and nations threatening nations, the pomp, the pride, the bombastic language, the threats, all of those things sometimes we fear, dear God. But you are the same every day. And I thank you, dear God, that for the believer, the place that we find shelter is in the walls of the city of our God. We thank you for who you are, for what you supply, for what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't got this as a favorite verse, I hope you will, even a little more after studying today. And the picture of Psalm 46 is simply this, that the Lord is our shelter. He's our strength in which we find ourselves. And the first thing that we look at the beginning of the psalm here is God is our refuge and strength. What do you have to acknowledge right off the bat to make that sentence? That you do not have any strength, right? This is a psalm written for people who lack strength. And if you think you have strength, you will find that there will be moments in your life where God will make it acutely clear to you that you lack it. And just think about the things that God can bring into your life that make it clear to you that you lack strength, right? All he has to do is bring a flu virus through. Have you ever had, you know, one moment you feel great? And the next moment you think, well, you're like you were run over by a truck. I mean, Bruce, you had that just a little while ago with a stroke or whatever you had there. It was just one moment you're okay, and the next moment you're going, what is going on? Right? And suddenly, you know, there are changes in your lives because of physical health. Sometimes it's relational things. There are things that happen in our lives, in the lives of people that we love and we're concerned about, and we feel we're powerless to remedy it. How many of you have had children? suddenly has happened in their lives, right? And in that moment, you just feel, do I have the strength to do this? Anybody other than me feel that moment where you think, man, I lack the strength to intervene here. And what you're acutely aware of is your own weakness. I think that's what marriage is for. I really do. Marriage is that great gift of God where he teaches two people that unless you love him and trust in him, you cannot grow together. Right? Marriage is that great sanctifying instrument where he teaches you quite clearly it is not your job to fix, correct, or direct another person with authority. You are to lead or you are to serve, you are to encourage or to submit, but unless the Lord builds the house. The work of the soul. You ever try to work in somebody's soul? Have you ever said this line? I just want to get it through your... Some of those moments, right, where you're trying to bring change. There are so many circumstances in life where the Lord makes it acutely clear to us that he is God and we are not. But here's the thing that you have to be reminded of. Even in storms, that's why one of my thoughts this morning about a storm. One of the things that you have to be reminded of is not simply and predominantly in this passage that you are weak. The psalm does not begin by saying, you are weak. That would be stating the obvious. But what is this passage is for, it's a radical redirecting or a calibrating of your soul in weakness to remind you it doesn't matter that you're weak. What matters is that he is not weak. Listen to how the psalmist writes this. And some of you just need to pray this over in your heart today and let it be a kind word from the Lord. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What is a refuge? A safe place. It's the basement when a tornado's coming through. If you have a basement. I have many friends who live in the South, live in Mississippi. And, you know, we have friends down in Alabama and so on. And I am stunned they don't have basements down there. I think to myself, you are in Tornado Alley. I would build a basement before I build a main floor, you know. I would go down before I would go up. I don't get what it is. But you know what? A refuge is a place that you can run to when you have nowhere else to go. Isn't it a tragedy for us that often God's the last place we run to? When he alone is the source of our life and strength. Isn't it true for us that many times in our lives, what we end up doing is we end up wearing ourselves out trying to solve our problems and fix our circumstances in our own strength, and then when we're finally prostrate before him and worn out, then we run to him. That's what we do in storms. Any of you seen the picture of this is the Canadian thing that was going around, the Canadian guy up in Lethbridge, Alberta, where it was, he was up in somewhere in Alberta mowing his lawn. No, it was Three Hills, Alberta. Because I actually had a friend who was sending pictures from Three Hills, Alberta when the tornado, he was taking pictures and sending pictures of the tornado when it was going by. But there's a picture that went viral all over the internet of a guy mowing his lawn with the tornado in the background. And his wife is pleading with him to get inside the house. And he's going, oh, don't worry about it. You know, and there are all these funny quotes written on the bottom. Well, the lawn isn't going to cut itself. That tornado's not going to cut the lawn. You know, everybody's putting that. Anyway, there's all these kind of, most people from Tornado Alley would say, this guy's lost his marbles, his flying stuff, all this kind of, but that's what we do. That's what we do. We find ourselves. How much of the level of our anxiety is this naive notion that somehow we have to be strong? When there's a multitude of repeated things in our lives that are come by the hand of God, A, to tell us, one, we're not, and B, to tell us that he is. He is strong. He is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, this is my translation, ESV says, a very present help in trouble. I love that line. When is God available to his people? Always. Did God help the people of Israel in the past? Did God help the people of Israel and then the Gentiles in the New Testament age? Right? In the Gospels. Did Jesus come along and did God help humanity in the death of his son on the cross? So Romans 8:32 says, if God did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how is it even conceivable that he will not give us everything we need? He is not a historical God. He is a very present God. What's his name to Moses? Moses at the burning bush. Tell him, Moses says, who should I tell him that is sending me? God says, tell him, I am who I am. That means God is always in the present tense. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's never a time that he didn't exist. There's never a time that he's not going to exist. And there's never a moment in your life where he is not 100% present. Thank God in the storm. So what's the application then of the psalmist in verse 2? God is our refuge and a strength, a very present time help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Isn't that what happens out of weakness when you don't have your eyes on God? Anxiety. Because if I don't have enough strength for today, how am I going to deal with tomorrow? If I can't handle this, how can I? I don't know if I'm the only crazy person who ever gets anxious over things, but I'm always projecting in the future. You know, am I going to have the strength? Am I going to have the resource? How am I going to handle this? You know, I have to, Tim and I were talking about this the other day, I have to work the spiritual discipline of living in the present. I have to do that as a spiritual discipline because I'm always living in the, tempted to live in the future in my own strength. But if you live in the present moment, knowing that God is your present help in a time of trouble, if you mentally, spiritually put your eyes on God and say, he will supply my need now, in that moment, I can suddenly stop fearing. Because he's got me. He's got this. And then he does the even though's. See Psalm 46? Even though what? Even though the power goes out on Sunday morning and we can't use the overhead and the musical instruments, and we can't see the pages, and even if that happens, we get worked up about the smallest of things. Is he talking about the smallest of things going wrong here? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. He's using the language there of things that you imagine being there long after you're dead and gone. Mountains hold up on days like today. Trees fall over. Sometimes you'll hear the story of an old tree that's been in a community, and all of a sudden there's rot in the middle or something like that, and a tornado or something goes, and there you go. There's a monument to the community that's suddenly gone, and you feel a sense of loss. The idea of mountains used here, these are things that last forever. You expect them to be there through all generations. You get the geologists who go out and they calculate the age of the earth, or they calculate how long the mountains are there or how they formed, and they're never saying, well, they were there for 6 months. Sometimes you get a volcanic event that creates mountains in the middle of the sea, but what he's talking about are mountains that have been there through the generations. My dear friends, if mountains fell into the heart of the sea, I will not fear, because if they fall, who makes them fall? Who created them? For who do they exist? Right? They're the Lord's. This text is telling us, first of all, your strength comes from the one who alone has strength. He took his son and raised him from the dead. That is the power that belongs to us as the people of God. I believe there is no way to be free of fear in a legitimate sense other than cross your fingers and hope the circumstances turn out to be better, except to realize that older than the mountains, stronger than the mountains, Lord over heaven and earth is the one who is present with me my whole life. Are you not glad that he's with you today? Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's where your strength comes from. Number two, so the strength comes from the Lord. Secondly, what he says is the supply comes from the Lord. In fact, what he's actually saying here in the text is the supply is the Lord. Got this? The Lord is your present help because the Lord is your supply. He's not simply the one who's helping you. He's the help you have. Listen to what he says here. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, I just want to stop here and say that for the people of Israel and in a lot of these cultures, the city was your fortress. And then if you were under siege by a foreign invading army, you would flee to the city if you had nowhere to go. And the gates of the city and the walls of the city were your security. And there were supposed to be supplies of food and resources and water that you could hold up there long enough until another helping army came, or unless they got a war breaks out somewhere else and they get called off. You hunker down. You ever hunker down and just wait for the storm to go by? And sometimes you're just waiting for that. When is this thing going to pass? And you know, the biggest danger to a city under siege is to run out of water. That's why they siege cities. Because these foreign armies, they would come in and they would surround a city. And then they'd sit there and have coffee, I guess, at the tent. Well, just wait. Yeah, they're up there right now, but there's no... we do that. They do that in battles today in the Middle East and Syria. Some of these places, they just cut off supply routes. Some point in time, they're going to run out of ammunition. Sometime they're going to run out of food. Some point in time, people are going to start fleeing because, again, it's a matter of life and death. Well, here's the thing that he's telling us here is that when God is your God, he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Isn't it a great thing if you live in a city that has a spring right in the middle of it? You know, some people have told me they're down in Eden Prairie, there's a spring. I've never been down there. But there's a spring in the middle of the city. And I guess it's good water. So I guess if there's a war breakout and we're sieged, we need to go down to Eden Prairie. Get where there's a good water supply so that if you get water, you can last a long time. If you get water, you can grow some plants on your balcony or something like that, right? But what he's teaching us here in this passage of Scripture, there is a river who makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. What will happen? God will help her when the morning dawns. You ever stayed up all night thinking about the next day? I have to regularly teach myself to do this. You don't have to solve this thing at 3 in the morning. 3 in the morning, maybe it's a man thing, I don't know. 3 in the morning is the time when the enemy wakes me up or my flesh wakes me up and my brain kicks into gear and I have long conversations with my brain and God. And my brain is saying, here's how you're going to solve this, or this is the dilemma you're in. And you go down, down, down in the pit and you pray to God, God, tell me to shut up. Tell me to be quiet. Tell me to listen to your voice and not to my voice, because I am weak. The circumstances are too great. But there's a river. And you know what? Sometimes you don't get to sleep. So here's a comfort to you. Anybody ever fail at that? You just kind of stay up too long. Maybe you get to sleep because of exhaustion. That kind of thing. But guess who's there in the morning? God. Here's a promise I can give you this morning. Even if you did it lousy, even if you've been trying to be your own savior, you can confess that to him right now, and he's willing to pick it up in the morning. He's there during the storm. He's a very present help. God helps not those who help themselves. Friends, if you believe that line, it's false. God helps those who can't help themselves. But listen to what the psalmist says here in Psalm 46. There's a river whose stream, verse 4, makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. So it's got to picture what it's like inside this city. And the trumpets are blowing, and the enemy is mocking, and the swords are clanging, and the chariots and the horses are coming. And he says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. And God says, I can imagine this, enough. And the lightning is striking and the trees are blowing and the winds, the branches are falling on the road and the hail's coming down. And all of a sudden God says, enough. And the clouds part and the sun comes in. He says, now let's get to work. You see, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the very present help in the time. He is not only our help, he's your supply. Do you believe God's your supply? What do you need to do to tap in today? You need to remember he's already tapped into you. He's before you. He sent his son to die for you. He's given his spirit. He's interceding with you. Friends, you need to know that. Can you hear that today? You don't need to be strong today. You just drink out of the cup. Jesus said, I'm the water of life. I'm the living water. You drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. Go to Jesus. You know what you have to do tomorrow? Just to give you a heads up. You'll have to go to Jesus tomorrow. You know what you're going to have to do? You have to go to Jesus the next day. But he's not going to let you down. He's not going to fall asleep. He's not going to quit on you. He's not going anywhere. Isn't that good news? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Right? That's hard sometimes. You feel awfully alone sometimes. To have somebody say, I'm not going anywhere. So I have my friend Andrew, who's up in Thunder Bay, and he just got news yesterday or the day. You know, the doctors are coming back and forth all the time with Kim, 35 years old. Had a stroke. He just came and told him, I don't think she'll get out of hospital care for the rest of her life. What do I say to my friend? The only thing I can say, some shadow resemblance of the Lord, I say to him, I love you, and we're here. In one sense, we're not going anywhere. If you need us, if you need to come, if you need us, let us know. Sometimes that's all you need, right? You just need to know. You know what? That's what God says over his people. When Jesus was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand, why did God seat Jesus at the right hand? Why did he make him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why did he make him your perpetual high priest, ever interceding for you? God is saying to you, I'm not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. So he is our strength. He is our supply. And I want to tell you this, he is certain. So he gives us supply and strength, and he gives us certainty. Our certainty about our future is not about our lives and our plans. Our certainty about our future is his plan and his purpose and his zeal and his determination. Listen to the end of Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord. That, you know, that's one of the reasons why you study the Bible. Watch God down through history. Say he's going to do something, watch what he does. Watch the nations shake their fists. Watch the kingdoms threaten against them. Watch, you know, Pilate and Herod coming together and threatening Jesus. Watch. And you know what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2? What is God doing when the nations are raging? It says, the Lord, the King sits in heaven and he laughs. I'm sorry, folks, he's saying, but if you think I'm changing my plan for my people, if you think that you're going to derail my purpose, you got another thing coming. Now listen to what he says here. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots of fire. So if you ever want to know where the movie Chariots of Fire gets its line, there's where it comes from. But let me just stop here and say this. The scripture, the Holy Spirit could have inspired this text to be read in a different way. Right? Because you could have said, behold the works of God and what he's wrought. And you could have said something like this. See how God just wipes out all his enemies. Just say it in that sense. But notice where the Holy Spirit draws the line of emphasis in the text. He says, he makes wars to cease. So that's purposeful, the language. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. What's he telling us? He's telling us, friends, the war is going to be over soon. The battle is going to be over soon. Peace is on its way. That's what he's doing. He's putting the emphasis on his prophecies, which are to bring the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, right? It's the name of the Messiah. My dear friends, this declaration today, this is the declaration of God that he has come with reconciling power to bring peace. He is defeating sin. This is a death blow to Satan. Satan is done. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Satan cannot win the day. If you're afraid that Satan's going to win the day, that's a lie he wants you to believe to get you back at the beginning of the psalm where you will fear instead of trust God. My dear friends, there are so many things that could cause us to tremble. The devil seems to be running amok. Evil seems to be winning the day. Troubles are afoot everywhere. Let me tell you this. God will make peace because God has made peace in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why he's doing it. He's not doing it because you feel weak. He's not doing it because the world is just so wicked. He's doing it because he's God. And it's the way he is. So listen to the end of the psalm. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. Is he God? What should you do? Stop, some versions, striving. Can I say that as a pastor to you today? Don't just do something, stand there. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. Turn the news off. I will be exalted in the nations. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I will be exalted in the earth. Will God be exalted in the earth? Why? Because you stayed up all night? Because you solved the problems? Because you fixed your family? Because you fixed yourself? He will be exalted because he is God. And he is certain. And he is zealous. And he's determined. And let me tell you this. Look at the last verse. My dear friends, if we are in Jesus Christ and this communion table means anything to you, then this is the truth. The Lord is with us. Would you say that out loud with me? Repeat with me. The Lord is with us. Do you believe that? The Lord's with us. I don't have to win the battle. So parents, you don't have to save your kids in your own strength. The Lord is with us. Businessmen and women, you don't have to save the company. Church, we don't have to prove our relevance to an increasingly intolerant society. The Lord is with his people. The Lord is with us. Our future is certain. So I don't have to pastor out of panic, and you don't have to parent out of panic. We don't have to fear. We don't have to struggle. This is what we do. We lift up the name of the Lord. We boast in his name. We do not boast in strength. We do not boast in riches. We do not boast in wisdom. Jeremiah says, but I boast in this, that I know the Lord God Almighty. Is that your boast today? The best way to beat your fear is to boast in the Lord. The best way to get strength is to stop doing anything and be still. The best way to have peace in your heart is to realize that he's determined that there will be peace on earth. Get out of the way. Get on board. Watch what he'll do. Is that good news? That's good news. None of it would be true without this. And all of it's certain because this actually happened at God's decree. Great news. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, you know all of us, and you know that we're weak. You know all of us, dear God, and you know, dear God, that we have the propensity not to be still. We are inclined to fear. Fear floods in on us. But, dear God, I thank you that there are texts like this where you tell us that you're God, that you're an ever-present help in a time of trouble, that there is a river inside the city, and inside the city, we are the church, we are your people, and inside is the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ giving life to us. You will not let us go. You will not abandon us, dear God, and you will not abandon your purpose. You will be exalted. So our prayer today, dear God, is this. I ask, dear God, that you would be exalted in our hearts. That you would be exalted in our thinking. That you would be exalted in our praises. Come now and minister as only you can on this stormy day. And remind us, dear God, that you are Lord of it all. We thank you because of, in the name of Jesus Christ, it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you to start reading this book. Watch on Facebook if you haven't signed up. I'm going to start sending you lines. I don't think I'll be able to do it from the Boundary Waters in a week, but I'll get some stuff going. So God bless you this week. Have a good day in the Lord. If you need prayer, come on up. We'll be happy to pray with you.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.